The title of today's teaching is Priorities. And we've all got priorities in our lives, right? There are all those different things that we have to do instead of doing this, and we've got to make sure we do that. And whenever I do studies like this, sometimes I really feel led to go to the dictionary and get a definition on certain words that we're kind of keying in on, just to see how God might speak to us knowing the full definition of a word. And today, the word priority, there's three different definitions that Webster's gives. And the first one is superiority in rank, position, or privilege. The second is a preferential rating, especially one that allocates rights to goods and services, usually in limited supply. And three, something given or meriting attention before competing alternatives. So that first one, superiority in rank, position, or privilege, after our study last week and how we should love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he should be number one above everybody, above ourselves, above our family, our friends, our passions, our pursuits. He should be above all. He should be in first place in priority as far as that superiority in rank and position and privilege, right? So he's number one there. He better be. And number two, that definition, that preferential rating, especially when it comes to one that allocates rights to goods and services that are usually in limited supply, because of the answer to the first definition, that he is number one in priority and superiority and rank, because of that, then the Lord should have all the rights. He should have first rights to everything that is ours, right? Because if you're a born-again Christian, you have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, right? He owns you. He owns me. Therefore, anything that we own, really, we're just stewards of, the Bible teaches. He actually owns that. And so he has that priority, that preferential rating when it comes to all of our goods and services, which for us, that's like time and money, right? Both of those are in limited supply. And so when it comes to how they're going to be allocated out, he gets first priority. At least he should, right? Supposed to. Now, the third definition, that something given or meriting attention before competing alternatives, we're going to see the answer to that aspect of priority as we look at these two sisters that they're friends of Jesus and they have him over for a meal. And we're somewhat familiar with these two, and we're gonna just jump in here right now and see how the Lord might speak to us on our priorities and what should be a priority in our lives. Verses 38 and 39 now of Luke chapter 10, it says, "Now it happened, as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." Now that certain village we know is Bethany. And Mary and Martha, these sisters, they also have a brother whose name is Lazarus. And yes, that's the Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. So they're friends of his. They have him over for this meal. And Mary is sitting there at Jesus' feet hearing his word. Can you imagine doing that? Can you imagine if Jesus came to your house and was teaching? Wouldn't you want to just sit there at his feet and like, wow, Lord, yeah. And just be soaking it up, taking it all in. It's like, don't stop, Lord. Don't just make this last like forever. Someday it will. But imagine that, taking that in. But if you remember a couple of weeks ago, when we looked at hearing him and looked at the fact that his word, the Bible, is breathed out by him. That all scripture is given by inspiration or being breathed out by God. And so when we open the Bible, when we read the Bible, it is just as much his word, just as much him breathing that out to us as if he was standing here speaking words to us right now. It is just as much his word, just as relevant, just as pertinent to the things that we go through today. It is his word. It is him speaking to us. It's when we sit down and open the Word of God and let Him speak to us, it's just like Mary sitting at His feet listening to Him. And the thing that I wonder, are we really taking advantage of that opportunity to sit and hear Him on a daily basis? I mean, think about this. If something happened where I came and I said, you know what? This is awesome. This morning, before I came to church, the Lord appeared to me. And He said, I'm going to meet you guys tonight at 7 o'clock at Calvary Chapel of the White Mountains. I'm going to be there in person. I'm going to show up and I am going to talk and I'm going to answer questions. I'm going to be there for a whole hour. And it would, you know, first of all, you'd be, okay, yeah, could you bring the straight jackets? You know, our pastor has lost it. But if I told you, you know what, I got to church and every one of the elders and pastors and everybody in leadership, they had the same thing happen to them this morning. It's going to happen, man. I mean, you know, the Lord appeared to every one of the people in leadership. He's going to meet us here at 7 o'clock. What kind of priority would that have in your day today? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, no matter what you had planned to do this evening, that would all of a sudden get downgraded on your list of priorities, wouldn't it? You would do whatever you had to do to be here tonight at 7, wouldn't you? I hope you would. I really do. But really, thinking of that, and thinking of that, all of the different competing alternatives, as Wes Webster put it, that we could do this evening, if the Lord was going to show up, all of those competing alternatives would lose out. They would be downgraded, and the number one priority on our schedule, on your day planner or your Outlook program or whatever, the Lord, 7 o'clock, meet Him. Yeah, that would be it, right? Well, do we do the same thing when it comes to our daily sitting and hearing Him at His Word? Think about that. We have an awesome opportunity. God has been so good to us to keep His Word so that we could get into it every day and hear Him. We can sit at His feet and hear Him. But how often do the competing alternatives of the day crowd our lives, those things that keep us busy and make it to where, you know, the tyranny of the urgent being upon us, and keep us from being able to sit at His feet and hear His Word? I think the Lord wants to speak to us about that. It is so important for us to understand that we need to sit and hear Him. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, we saw this a few weeks ago on Wednesday night. He says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And folks, so often Christians get in trouble. They bring destruction into their lives because they don't have knowledge of what God's Word says to them in certain given situations. These things that come up in their lives and they don't know what to do, they don't know how to handle it or why this would happen, and they're all there in His Word. And because they go and do something they ought not to do or whatever, the parts of their lives get destroyed. In Psalms 19, verses 7 through 11, the psalmist writes, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. You know that phrase, converting the soul, there in verse 7. It's what the New Testament talks about, that process, that ongoing process of sanctification. See, there's two aspects to sanctification. There's the instantaneous positional sanctification. Sanctification means being set apart, being made holy. When we come to Christ, the moment we give our lives to Him, the moment we come to Him, confess our sins, and believe in our hearts that He died on the cross for our sins, that His blood was to completely remove our sins from us, and that we trust in what he did on the cross for us, that very moment, the Bible says we're born again. And then positionally, theological term here, we have that positional righteousness, that positional sanctification, that we are instantly seated at the right hand of God, seated, you know, in the heavenly places, it talks about. We're made righteous, and when God sees us, whenever we pray, whenever he considers us, he doesn't see the old Tony. He doesn't see all of my sins and, you know, the bonehead things I've done. He looks at me through the blood of Jesus Christ, and he sees the very righteousness of Christ when he looks at me and when he looks at you. See, that's instantly. But the New Testament talks about a number of places, and just I'll read one of them. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." See, that process of sanctification, that conforming us to his image. When you conform something, you know, you usually are talking about a process of time and maybe pressure and circumstances that you get conformed to something. And that's what he does in our lives. He conforms us into his image. He converts the soul, but he uses his word and the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, causing his word to come alive, causing that application, causing us to have the strength and the power and the desire to be changed. He does all of that stuff in us to conform us to his image, to convert the soul. We need his word to do that. When we neglect getting that time, sitting at his feet, reading his word, letting him speak to us, letting him speak to our hearts, we miss that opportunity for him to make us more like Jesus. We also miss that enlightening he talks about, the enlightening of the eyes, that wisdom, you know, that we need so much. We miss those warnings that can keep us out of trouble. As he said, "Moreover, by them are your servant warned." We miss those warnings, and we end up doing stupid stuff that if we would have been in his word, knowing what he says about this, that, or the other thing, we could have stayed out of trouble. Now, how many of you know what I'm talking about? You've been there. You're like, "Ah, man, you know, I did this, or I did that. If I only would have known what the Word of God said in that situation, man, I could have stayed out of trouble." And we also miss, like he says here, the rejoicing and the rewards. In keeping them, there's great rewards. In verse 40, back in Luke chapter 10, we saw Mary sitting at his feet, listening to him, hearing him. Verse 40 says, "But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him," that's Jesus, "and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.'" Now, you got to get this picture, all right? When you read about people in the Bible, they're people, just like you and me. And ladies, most of you have been there before, haven't you? Knocking yourselves out in the kitchen, there's people out there that ought to be helping you, you know? And, you know, Martha's in there getting worked up. "Mary got to be in here." You know, she's probably banging the pots and the pans around to make some noise. You know, bang, bang. Yeah, you laugh because you've been there, right? You know, making some noise, maybe every now and then looking out, looking at her sister. "Yeah, I'm looking at you. Get in here." You know, no, I'm sitting here. I'm listening, you know? And so she comes out. And no doubt, she's got her hands on her hips. "Jesus?" And she calls him Lord, but really at this point, Jesus really isn't Lord at this point. She is. She thinks she is. You know, she comes in, "Lord, don't you care that I'm in there serving by myself? You know, tell her," get that, "tell her to go and help me." She is telling the Lord what to do at this point. Anytime you find yourself telling God what he ought to do, oh, there's a problem. That's a big problem right there. But, you know, even though she's got it backwards, all this stuff, the thing is, it says here that she was distracted with much serving. See, she was distracted from the most important thing, sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him, hearing him. And because of that, she's now got the wrong perspective. She's got everything all goofed up. And, you know, my wife, the Lord kind of gave her some insight on this a couple weeks ago. This was actually something that the gals were covering. And as she was praying over this and everything, she said, you know what? I think the Lord just showed me something. Martha's got a real problem here because she's acting like she's thinking that Jesus needs her instead of her understanding she needs him. And she's telling him what to do. Kind of thing. And I said, hon, you're right. That's what's going on here. But she's got it all goofed up. And, she's telling him what to do and really accusing him of not caring about her. How often have you done that? How often do we think that God doesn't care, or maybe even have prayed, Lord, don't you care about this? Lord, I thought you cared. Lord, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you answering this prayer or that? Why didn't you do this like I asked? Now, you may say, oh, I would never do that. Oh, but I bet you've thought it. I can't tell you how many people that I've had in my office over the years that were just deciding to come back to the Lord. They've been backslidden for a while. And when we start talking about how they backslid, I have heard so often because they got mad at God. Because they were basically telling God what he ought to do in their lives. And because God didn't do it the way that they thought it should be done, they walk away from him. There are those times that we get everything goofed up and think that the Lord doesn't care. Or we'll pray something, like, Lord, you really need to do this. And what we're saying is, you better do this. And what happens when we get like that, that there becomes some real problems in between us and the Lord. There becomes that distance and division because our hearts aren't right then. All of that could be changed by sitting and hearing his word. Sitting at his feet, listening to him, we could get the right perspective. And instead of demanding that God do this or God do that, we would be asking, Lord, what do you want me to do in this? Lord, how would you want me to handle this? How could I do this or that? That's where we need to be. That's what we need to be doing. Now, those who do spend time in the word, do spend time in the word, and those of you who do, you know what I'm talking about, that there are those times when you'll experience something, that maybe something happens that, well, somebody else might have gotten thrown off or whatever, but something happens or some kind of circumstance, some kind of situation, and you say, I just read about that. I just read that last night, or I just read that a week ago. God talks about this. How many of you guys experienced that? Right. You read his word, and you know what? He's able to speak to us. He's able to prepare us for what lies ahead. He's able to prepare us for our lives by sitting and hearing him, by getting into his word, letting him speak to us. And when these things come up, he knew they were going to come up. He knew what was going to happen. He was able to prepare us, and then that thing happens. I just read about this, and he says, in this situation, this is what I'm supposed to do. And wow, awesome. God gets you through this thing, and just you end up rejoicing because your servant is warned. You got warned, and you were able to handle it, and man, you were victorious over it because you've been spending time in his word. God knows what's going to happen. He is able to show us through his word those things that are necessary for our lives. He has given, as Peter said, all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we need to spend that time of sitting and hearing him. Because he knows what's going to happen in the future. There have been several people that I talked to that before the whole economic crisis happened a few years ago, and we're kind of still in it, no matter what they say. Amen. Yeah, but there had been people that I've talked to that said, before all this stuff went down, I was reading the word and I saw this, what he said about finances here and what he said about that. And, we made some changes in our lives. We did this, we changed that, we got that. And you know what? When this whole thing went down, it wasn't that bad. We're affected a little bit, but, it really wasn't been bad as it was if we wouldn't have made those changes based on what we saw in his word. God can make those changes in our lives as we sit and hear him. We can follow what he is instructing us to do, but we need to spend that time hearing him. Now, verse 41, we get Jesus' reply here. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. worried and troubled. And he says about many things, not just the preparation of the meal. You get that? Martha had a life that was anxious. It was in turmoil. It was lacking peace because of these many things that she was worried about. And we use that word worry now differently than we did a couple hundred years ago. It's very closely related, but I remember the first time that I read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I think I was maybe 20 years old when I read it. And the way that that word was used back then in the 1600s, it meant to tear something or somebody apart. And in Fox's Book of Martyrs, it talked about one of the ways that some of the Christians were martyred was that they would be sewn up alive in these animal skins, like a deer skin or a bear. You think about a bear rug and just sewing you up in there. Perfectly good Christian, nothing wrong with them, other than the fact that they would not say Caesar is Lord. And then they would throw them into a pit, and Fox says that then they would let the wild dogs loose in that pit, and the Christian would be worried to death. It didn't mean that the Christian was, you know, sewn up in that animal skin, biting their fingernails, going, oh, I'm going to die, and then, you know, they had a heart attack and died. That's not what it means. To worry means to tear something apart, to be torn in different directions. And really, isn't that what happens when we become anxious in our lives, when we start worrying? We get torn in different directions. Should I do this? Or should I do that over there? I don't know what to do. No, maybe I should do this. Maybe I should go that direction or this. I don't know. All of that stuff can be taken care of. Had Martha been not distracted and instead, you know, been able to come to the Lord, hear him, and get that direction. See, Philippians 4, 6 and 7 gives us some direction in that area. He says, be anxious for nothing, worry about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Remember that passage in Hosea we looked at earlier about people are destroyed for lack of knowledge? See, without sitting and hearing him, without getting into his word, you wouldn't know to do this. That when things come that would worry you, you wouldn't know to go. Or you wouldn't even know that you could go to him and pray and bring your supplications to him. You wouldn't know that you could. You wouldn't know that we're to cast all our cares upon him, for he cares for us, like Peter said. You wouldn't know that without getting into his word, without hearing him. In Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, he goes on, and he's still talking about the subject of worrying. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, or focus your thinking on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. See, you wouldn't know what God considers to be true or noble or just or pure or any of those other things unless you got into his word, unless you let him speak to you, sat and heard him. You wouldn't know that okay, after you unload your mind through prayer and supplication to him with thanksgiving, that now in its place of the worrying, now you put those things that are true and lovely and noble and all those things, and you consider those things. You focus your thinking on those things, and then the God of peace will be with you. You wouldn't know. How often do we run around like, you know, chickens with our heads cut off, worrying about something because we have no idea what God has already said in his word about that subject? We don't know how to handle it because we haven't been spending time sitting and hearing him. He's got it all there for us. He's kept it so we can hear him, so we can sit at his feet and listen to him. Now, verse 42, Jesus is continuing to speak to Martha. He says, but one thing is needed. Some of your Bibles say necessary. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Notice, I'm not going to stop her from doing what she's doing. That's the one thing that's the most important thing. That's the one thing that is needed, that is absolutely necessary, and that's to spend time at his feet. Spend time, Yes, praying, communicating with Him, but reading His Word and listening to Him and what He would say in His Word. I like the way the New Living Translation words verse 42. He says, there is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken from her. I find it so interesting that Mary was the only one that got it when it came to Jesus' death that was upcoming. Remember, she's the one that anointed Jesus' feet with that costly oil, that perfume. And it was costly. It was probably her dowry. And all the other disciples, Judas the one that spurred him on, remember, oh, why was this waste done? You know, she could have sold that and given the money to the poor. John tells us why Judas was worked up about that, is because he was the one that was keeping the money. He was a keeper of the bag, and he was stealing what was put in. But the deal is, Jesus said, leave her alone because she's done this in preparation for my burial. She was the only one, including the 12. Remember, even the last week, days before Jesus was going to be crucified, they're still fighting amongst themselves as to who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Mary was the only one that got it because she was sitting at His feet. That was her habit. That was her custom. She would sit at His feet and hear His word. She gained insight that all the others missed. Folks, God wants to give you and I insight into the things around us, into the spiritual things that are happening that most people are clueless to. But we need to sit and hear Him. See, Martha was missing that one needed thing to have the peace and the calm in her life. And more important, she missed that one needed thing that could have given her the proper perspective as to who the Lord is and what He was about to do for her. She missed that one needed thing that could have given her the spiritual insight. Now, as we're looking at that, and Jesus says, you know, she's found that one thing that is necessary or needed, before you say, and as I was preparing this, it's just like, you know, like I heard people saying, oh, see, that's why I don't serve, because it's a distraction. You know, she was distracted with much serving. It's not needed. And when I was thinking about that, I thought about J. Vernon McGee, what he might have said. You guys have all heard him on the radio. And I thought of what he would say in response to that. Quite frankly, my friends, that's a cop-out. Because it is. The thing is, serving is necessary. In fact, if somebody says that, that's why I don't serve, because it's a distraction. It's not really necessary. That what that reveals to me is that they have not been sitting and hearing His word. They haven't been spending that time, because if so, they'd have knowledge of things that Jesus said, like Matthew 9:37, where He says, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We would read things like, over and over again in the New Testament, how the church, us collectively, are referred to as the body of Christ. Here and now, we are His feet. We are His hands. We are the ones who minister to other people in a physical way, because He has given us that to do. That is our place right now. In 1 Peter 4:10, I'm going to read it from the NIV. He says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. See, by sitting and hearing Him, we find out those things. We find out, well, yeah, those things are necessary, but the thing is, the priority, the number one thing is to sit and hear Him. But just to kind of illustrate how important serving is, if both of the sisters, if Mary and Martha, were sitting and hearing Him and never got up to make the meal, there had been no meal, right? They would have gone hungry. And the deal is, though, both are important. Both should be done. It's kind of like what Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees when He was getting on them about their lack of justice and their lack of love. And they made a big deal about how careful they were at tithing and giving God, you know, what they should. In Luke 11:42, Jesus said, but woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. See, yeah, He's saying, you know, you need to be careful in your giving and all that. Yeah, sure, that's important. But justice and love must have priority. Just as serving should be done, but sitting and hearing him, listening to him speak, that must have the number one priority. That has to come first before any competing alternatives. See, serving should be done, but it has to be done with the right reason, with the right motives, with the right attitudes. It should be done out of love, out of gratitude, out of obedience to our Lord. Never thinking that Jesus needs me, that's why I'm doing it. You know, yeah, you know, that's way wrong. Jesus said in John 12:26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now, a couple weeks ago, we saw what it meant to follow Jesus, right? That if he goes this way, we go that way. If he makes a right turn, then we make a right turn. He makes a left turn, we make a left turn. We do the things that Jesus did. We won't know those things. We won't know what's on his heart. We won't know the instruction that he has for us, how we are supposed to follow him, if we don't sit and hear him, if we don't get into his word. He says that if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Don't you want to be honored by the Father? I know I do. Because that honor will be eternal. But it's only by sitting and hearing Jesus will our attitudes and our motives be right. And it's also by sitting and hearing him that everything else gets taken care of. Because when we sit and we hear him, when we let his word get into us and we consider what we read, we let him speak to us. And when that is the number one priority and we're constantly letting him speak to us, then we'll understand how to prioritize everything else in our lives, right? We'll understand what is more important than the other thing. But always, as he has said, the number one priority, the thing that is needed most above everything else, is to sit and to hear him, to listen to his word, let him speak to our hearts. And folks, we have the Bible. We have his word. He's kept it around for us so that we can hear him. Let's make that the priority, huh? So that he can accomplish all those things in our hearts, in our lives, as he wants to. So that we could be conformed to his image. So that we could be more like him. And he can use that word to warn us and protect us and keep us going in the right path. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And we need to get into it so that he can do those things. And we'd also have the right attitude. We'd have the right kind of perspective as to our place in everything. And who he is. Our prayer life would increase as well if we do that. Let's make a commitment to do that, huh? Let's stand up and pray.